Melbourne. I think we'll take a run through the great events and the closing controversy of the church. Now, when we understand the light of God in the truth of the sanctuary, it is not difficult. None of us should have difficulty in understanding the great points in the order of events in the final conflict. In 1844 is the starting point, because it is here that God separated unto himself a people from Babylon. Before here we have, before 1844, there is a period of development between 1798 and 1844. Now, in America, there was seen arising two distinct developments, both arising in this country, in this period of time. There was a false prophet, right? The two-horned beast, apostate Protestantism. There it's history here. And then there was a rising developing in this country, what else, the same period of time? The true prophet or the Advent movement. And then, there 1844 was the dividing line, wasn't it? When the movements became separated. Thus you have here the Advent movement, the true prophet of Revelation, and you have here apostate Protestantism, the false prophet, separated in 1844. The third angel's message, going to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, since 1844 we have a deterioration in Protestantism. In a Laodicean condition in Adventism. Now the message of the fall of Babylon was first given in the summer of 1844, the second angel's message. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Yet that message is to be repeated again, isn't it? And where do we find the repetition of that message? Is that message to be given again? Revelation 18, 1-5. And this is when the angel of Revelation 18 comes down from heaven and joins in the third angel's message and adds power and force to this message, what happens to this message? All right, it swells and the whole earth is lighted with the glory of God. Revelation 18, 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. When does this angel come down? Now, there's been a lot of confusion, hasn't there, in Adventism, about the coming of this angel. We've had a lot of groups starting off and saying, well, they were the angel of Revelation 18, the Reform movement, for instance, claimed that they were Revelation 18. And then they modified the position and said, well, they were the verse 1 of Revelation 18, but not verses 2-4. And many other fantastic things. We also have some in the church saying that, well, the latter rain is falling, for instance. You can read about the Revelation 18 and the work the angel is doing in the Review and Herald every week. Or it's down in Africa, or it's up in Korea, or it's over in Australia. When I was at the General Conference session in 1962, they told me that the latter rain was falling in Australia. A few weeks later, I was back in Australia and they told me it was falling in Africa. Well, it wasn't long after that I was down there in Africa and they told me it was up in Korea. I haven't been to Korea yet. But we're not left to any such guesswork, are we, as to the coming of this angel, because he comes in at the right time to join in the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry. Now, if we examine two particular aspects of this message, we can determine when the angel comes. Not time-wise, but event-wise. Because these verses, Revelation 18, 1-5, clearly portray the condition of the religious world when the angel comes, And also describe the condition of God's people when the angel comes. Now, what will be the condition of the religious world when this angel comes down to join the third angel? Well, it describes it right there in the message. Because when he comes, he says, Babylon
is fallen,
is fallen. Well, that message was first given here, wasn't it? A partial fall. And because of a rejection of the third angel's message, she has been falling progressively worse and worse. But we're coming to the time when her moral fall will be complete. And it is only when her moral fall is complete that the angel announces mightily that Babylon is fallen, is fallen. What is Babylon a symbol of? Well, that's the meaning of Babylon, yes, confusion. You know where the confusion comes from? Yes, thank you, the knowledge of good and evil. You got two trees right back there in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan always mingles something good with something evil. And the mingling of these two confuses the mind. And this is where all Babylonianism comes from. But what is Babylon? I know she is confusion. What does it mean? Yes, inspiration calls it the religious world. The religious world. Another place, Christendom. The religious bodies of Christendom. Now, what marks the moral fall of Babylon, her complete fall? Because she must be completely fallen before the angel comes. Because when the angel comes, does he say Babylon will fall, will fall? No, it is fallen, it is fallen. Well, I'll read the message.
Tries to force others.
What does it say? Babylon is fallen, is fallen. All right, one, the first reason is she's a habitation of devils. Full of evil angels. What causes Babylon to become full of devils? Yes, but more than that. Yes, great error is immortality of the soul. And what is this immortality of the soul to lead to? What error does it lay the basis of? Spiritualism. Now when we come to Revelation chapter 13, we find there that before the latter rain comes, before the loud cry, there comes to the Protestant bodies what? The great false revival, Revelation 13, he had power to bring down fire from heaven, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. There's one of the pillars of Satan's kingdom, isn't it? Deception or falsehood. He brings the fire down from heaven, and his masterpiece of deception is spiritualism in the guise of a false revival, which Revelation 16 says are the spirits of devils working miracles. And so before Revelation 18 comes, Babylon accepts a false revival depicted in Revelation 13 as the fire from heaven, which deceives the people, which instead of being the Holy Spirit, which they are convinced it is the spirit of devils. And so Babylon becomes full of evil spirits. And here they are enjoying a great revival, as they imagine. And God sends a mighty message in the power of his spirit saying, Babylon is full of devils. You can imagine how they would appreciate such a message as this. And Sister White says, thousands will be stirred. In amazement they hear the testimony that she has fallen and she's become the habitations of devils. And God's servants point out and give the straight testimony. This is spiritualism. It is not the Holy Spirit. It is the work of devils, and Babylon has fallen because she's full of devils. Now come out of her. Now the second reason that Babylon has fallen, not only has she accepted the false revival and has become full of devils, well, what else does it say? Revelation 18 verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication. What does this mean?
Well,
wine of the wrath of false doctrines. Now, Jeremiah says the nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. So when they drink this wine, it makes them mad. So mad, and particularly, it'll make the people of this country mad because of all the great history of this nation and how it's founded upon the separation, the principles of separation of church and state. The people are going to so drink of this false revival and drink of the wine that they will be mad. And what will they do? Unite church and state. In the old world, Catholicism leads out, in the new world, Protestant leads out. And there you have church-state union. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of a fornication. That's the second reason that causes the complete moral fall of Babylon. Then the angel, or rather a voice comes from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached under heaven. What does that mean, reach under heaven? You know, God has his figures, and he keeps the figures, and when those figures reach a certain level, what does he do? It's time for him to act. God hath remembered her iniquity. It doesn't mean that God ever forgot. But when the scripture says that God remembers something, it means that he's about to do something, doesn't it? God remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac, and he heard the groaning of the children of Israel in Egypt. Did it mean that he forgot the covenant for 430 years? He remembered, meaning that he was about to perform. Now, Alan G. White makes a comment on this in Adventist Commentary, Volume 7. Adventist Commentary, Volume 7. Page 977, the sins of the world will have reached under heaven when the law of God is made void, when the Sabbath of the Lord is trampled in the dust, and men are compelled to accept in instead the institution of the papacy through the strong hand of the Lord of the land. When do the sins of Babylon reach under heaven? When the law is made void, the law of God and the false one is exalted, Sunday law. When the decree goes forth, enforcing the false Sabbath, Sunday law, enforcement. Then it is that, as David says, it is time for thee to work, O Lord. Why? That might void thy law. What marks the complete moral fall of Babylon? Right there in the message. No one should mistake this way. We should be earnest students of this angel who is to come and finish the work. You know, some people see a few things happening and they say, now the time has come for the angel of Revelation, ain't he? Hasn't come at all. And some others see something else happen. They say, surely the time has come now. Like an old sage, there was a great hole in the ground, you see. And so he filled it up with rocks. The people stood around and they said, now the hole is full. Shook his head, and then he took some sand and he poured in down in through the rocks. The sand came up the top, and the people said, now it's full. He shook his head and he got some water and he poured in the hole, and down it went. The water came up and he says, now he says it's full. See? And when these things have happened, Babylon has received the false revival. She's full of devils. She's united church and state. She's passed Sunday law. Now the Lord says it's full. And just before the plagues are poured out upon Babylon, there's a final message to go to her. And so we should carefully note the condition of the religious world at the time of that message. Have we reached such a time? No, we are reaching it. We're coming to it very quickly. The final event will be rapid, but we have not yet reached such a condition in the religious world. And Sister White says, not until this condition shall be reached will the fall of Babylon be complete. You'll read that in Great Controversy, page 390. Not until this condition will be reached shall the fall of Babylon be complete. So much for the condition of the religious world. when that message comes. Another good passage is Great Controversy 603 and 4. It describes what condition the churches will be in the whole of Christendom when that message is given. All right, now is that clear? The condition in which the world will be in. The religious bodies will be in at the time the angel comes down. Is that clear? All right, now we look at the other phase of it. The condition of God's people, that God's people will be in, who give that message. And here we see the great contrast. You see, the Lord separated a people from Babylon in 1844. But as we approach the final conflict, what is he going to do between the two classes? Why, there's going to be just an infinite gulf between the two, isn't it? That they'll never pass over anymore, because this side will have the mark of the beast and this side the seal of God. One reflecting the character of Jesus and the other reflecting the character of Satan. Now, just before the crisis comes, and this condition is reached in the religious world, the Lord prepares the people by sending them a message. Does he have any? Does the Lord have anything to whereby he is to remedy that later same condition? What is his message? You find it in Revelation 3. Where else do you find it? Revelation 3, the call to repentance. Where else is this great call to repentance sounded in the Word of God? We should put them there. Every one of us should know these. Revelation 3, 14 to 20. Joel 2, 15 to 17. What's that one there? Gathering the people under the mediatorial wings of Christ, isn't it? The call to Mount Zion. Gather at the sanctuary. All right. Zephaniah 2. Gather yourselves together before the decree brings forth. God's people are to gather. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3, in section. This is a very interesting one. Malachi 3, 1 to 3. Acts 3, 19. So on. Call the God's people to gather at the sanctuary for the great day of atonement. Now, this one in Isaiah is very interesting. If you do any, I'm just going to jot them down. You can study these in your own time. But if you study that one in connection with 2 Chronicles chapter 30, it's very interesting. 2 Chronicles 30. And Isaiah 4 is speaking of a reference to 2 Chronicles 30. Go to King Hezekiah. He called the people down to Jerusalem upon Mount Zion. He said, let's gather and seek the Lord so that we may be saved out of the hand of the king of Assyria, who's coming from the north, you know, the great power from the north. And good King Hezekiah sent letters and an invitation to the children of Israel up in the northern kingdom to humble themselves and come down and seek the Lord. And he says there that we may enter into his sanctuary, that the fierceness of his wrath may be turned away from us. And so the messengers went out all up around the land of Israel to call them down to come down to the sanctuary and gather there on Mount Zion and enter into the Lord's sanctuary. You know what they did with those messengers? They mocked them, the scripture says, and they laughed them to scorn. But the scripture says that there was some from Zebulun and so on. There was a few who humbled themselves and came down to the sanctuary. And while they were there at the sanctuary, humbling themselves, seeking the Lord, do you know what happened? The king of Assyria came quickly and suddenly into the land of Israel, captured the Samaria, captured the people, and destroyed that nation forever. And there's the story of the 10 lost tribes. They were lost forever. And the only ones that were saved from being among the 10 lost tribes were the ones who were around the sanctuary, seeking the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and Isaiah 4. Yeah. That's right, while they were there at the sanctuary seeking the Lord, the king from the north came down rapidly, carried away the 10 tribes. The only ones who were saved were there at Jerusalem, at that sanctuary, humbling themselves before the Lord. Do you think that's a lesson there? Well, that's what Daniel 11 is all about. The king of the north is coming down through the land of Israel today, God's people are calling upon Mount Zion to find a shelter under the mediatorial wings of Christ. And the great test is coming upon the Church of God. And when this Christ is here comes, what about those who haven't obeyed this message and this call to gather around the sanctuary? Gone, be swept out like chaff. And the Lord purges the church right here, you see. He purges the church. The sealing begins. Those people who are gathered there at the sanctuary when the great test comes, what do? They get the victory. They plead before the judgment bar of God. As they see that the time has come to receive the mark of the beast, they know that the time has come to receive what?
Seal of God.
Now, what is the relationship between the seal of God and Revelation 18? Can you prove from the Word of God it's the same thing? Now, we'll just look at three or four passages of Scripture just together on the relationship. It's so important to see the relationship between this sealing and Revelation 18. Ezekiel 43 is the key text. Ezekiel 43. Verses 1, 2, 3. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came by way of the east. And his voice was like the noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. Now this verse 3 takes you back to Ezekiel 9. You remember the men with the slaughtering weapons, and among them a man with a rider's inkhorn? And the men with the slaughtering weapons came to destroy the city, and the Lord said to the man with the rider's inkhorn, go through the midst of the city and set a mark upon the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. So Ezekiel 43 equals, we'll put down these texts, Ezekiel 43, 1-3, it's the same vision. He says, now this vision which I saw is the same vision which I saw where? Ezekiel 9. All right, Ezekiel 9. Now what is the subject of Ezekiel 9? The sealing, isn't it? The sealing. Now we know as Adventists, and it's clearly told us in the Spirit of Prophecy, Ezekiel 9, the sealing of Ezekiel 9 and the sealing of Revelation 7, Ezekiel 9 and Revelation 7 are the same thing. Revelation 7. Now Ezekiel says the glory of the God of Israel came by way of the east. And what's this vision? It's about the sealing, isn't it? Now when you go to Revelation 7, what do you find? Verse 2, I think you remember it, don't you? I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now then, what is the relationship between this glory which comes from the east and Revelation 18:1? When the angel comes down and lightens the earth with the glory of God. Notice Ezekiel 43 verse 2. The glory of the God of Israel came by way of the east, and the earth shined with his glory. Where's that quoted? Well, you can see it's a citation, isn't it? Revelation 18:1 is merely a citation from Ezekiel 43:2. Now, in order that we see this point, what's the relationship between the glory coming from the east and the earth shining with the glory? But tell me, what's the relationship between the sun getting up and a nice earth full of light and glory here? What happens first? There's first of all the light filled with light and glory, and then later on the sun gets up. Does it? Oh, the sun gets up, and when the sun gets up, what happens to the earth? It's filled with the light of the glory of the sun. Now how is it that some people put, they say, well the latter rain goes forth and the angel of Revelation 18 gives his message, and when that's finished, when the sealing takes place? Why, my friends, it's just as ridiculous as using the illustration here in Scripture that first the earth is filled with light and glory and then after the sun gets up. The scripture says the glory of the God of Israel came by way of the east, and then, what? The earth shined with his glory. Sister White, in one of her early visions, she saw the seal coming up. Some of you may have remembered that early vision. It's one of the, where is it? Do you remember where it is? Chad, it's not in our standard publications, but the brethren recorded the words anyway in visions. She says, I see it, it's coming up, like the sun, the seal of the living God. When the seal comes up by way of the east or the glory of God, what happens to this old earth? Lighted with the glory. So when the saints of God gather at the sanctuary, they meet the great issue and the Christian world has made void the Lord of God, they press into the judgment bar of God and receive his seal of his character. Then the earth is lighted with the glory of God. So, the glory of God is the character of God, the seal of God, the image of Jesus fully, the great message of justification by faith fully apprehended by the people of God. They are a perfected people. Do you think they'll be like supermen running around the earth? What do you think this perfected people means? Well, Jesus was perfect, wasn't he? There was no sin in him. But how did he live? He lived as we must live. He emptied himself, didn't he? What was revealed in his life? Only one thing. The Father. The Father alone appeared in his life. He relied upon God's strength and God's power. He was wholly dependent upon God. If he had manifested even his righteous self, he would have spoiled the plan. Now what about God's people during Revelation 18? What experience have they? They've gotten the victory over the beast and over his image. They know that thou only art holy. And if God's people during this time, if they stop for one moment to reflect complacently and subjectively upon the experience which they have, why, that moment they would be as naked as Adam and Eve after they fell. But they have a complete experience in what justification by faith is. For human perfection is nothing else but an entire trust, without default, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that lightens the earth. Now this message here is likened unto the rising sun. Imagine the power of it. Why, there's never been a message in the world which has come with such power and conviction to all the inhabitants of the earth to bring everyone to this world to the point of final decision, has there? We've never seen such an occasion. But this light is going to penetrate everywhere. It will come with unwanted power, worldwide extent, in such a way that it will be sufficient to bring every man and woman on this planet to the point of final decision. It's likened unto the rising sun. What was the, you remember Luther's message way back here, the Reformation? Likened to the morning star. And it shook the nations, didn't it? You know, Protestantism, the great message of justification by faith, which was given in the time of the Reformation, it shook the nations loose from the papacy. Servant of the Lord points out in one place that it was Protestantism that gave the man of sin the deadly wound. It wasn't just the army, old General Berthier went in there and took the Pope prisoner. That was merely just a signal of what already had happened. It was Protestantism that gave the deadly wound to the man of sin. It was the great message of justification by faith that smote the papacy. And here is Great Babylon, she unites church and state again in her final... In the final event, she unites church and state again, and she says, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. And then what happens? This last great movement, my friends, lying under the rising sun, which is justification by faith. More complete than what they had in the days of Luther. As seen in the light of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, my friends, this time is going to smite the papacy again. Not just a wound from which the papacy will recover, but this time it will smite the papacy with a wound from which it will never recover. And that's why there's going to be a terrible conflict. This is when the great battle of Armageddon takes place and begins, brings to its climax down under the seventh plague. Sister White says, when the angel of Revelation 18 sounds, the forces of good and evil will awake from their slumber and the armies of the living God will take the field. This is the final conflict between these and these, this kingdom and that kingdom, the seal of God, the mark of the beast, the terrible condition of the religious world, and in that time, never has the Church of God risen to such a state of purity and power. And the whole earth will be brought to take their stand in the final test by a people who have in their foreheads the seal of the living God. And all this wicked world here, they gather together against these. This is the holy mountain. You read this in Joel 2. Here is Joel 2, the holy mountain. It shall come to pass that in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Same as in Revelation 14:1. There they are on Mount Zion with the Lamb, 144,000. Down here, this is Joel 3. And they're not on Mount Zion, the wicked, but they're at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, it says, to the judgment of Jehovah. And the Valley of Jehoshaphat is at the foot of Mount Zion. So the righteous are represented and standing on Mount Zion, and all the wicked gathered around for the final conflict. Then a stone is cut out of that mountain without hand, without human power, right? And falls there upon the wicked. And the great truth of justification by faith, does it? And exposes all the deceptions and all the falsehoods of Babylon. Until from within itself, this kingdom is going to disintegrate. And the great river Euphrates will be dried up. And the ways of the kings of the east should be prepared. And the great city falls into three parts and comes to an end. And God's people under the seventh plague, they give the shout of victory. Now this is what God is calling us for. To put on our armour. For the great battle. For the great day of the Lord Almighty. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Put on your garments. Rise, O Zion, the scripture says, and put on your beautiful garments. But it says also, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Lest he walk naked and they see shame. Because suddenly, the last great events are upon us, are to be upon us. And the final call is to be given. And as the servant of the Lord says here, let me read in the Adventist commentary what our position must be. All over the world. Adventist commentary, volume 7, page 982. All the world will be on one side or the other of the question. The battle of Armageddon will be fought. That day must find none of us sleeping. Wide awake we must be, as wise virgins having oil in our vessels with our lamps. The power of the Holy Ghost must be upon us. And the captain of the Lord's host will stand at the head of the angels of heaven to direct the battle. Amen. And then there's Brother Green's statement here. Solemn events before us are yet to transpire. Trumpet after trumpet is to be sounded. Vial after vial is to be poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth. Scenes of stupendous interest are right upon us. What is the message of the Lord here? Wide awake we must be. We can't now afford to close our eyes for another moment lest we sleep the sleep of death. And now is the time that we, in this gathering here, under the mediatorial wings of Christ, that we need to understand and have an experience in the great truth of justification by faith. Because it is that truth that is going to smite the image upon its feet and give the man of sin a deadly wound from which he will never recover. It's interesting here, you have a King James version of the Bible, don't you? At the introduction of the Bible, The introduction of the Bible here, sort of the, I don't know whether you call it to the Most High Mighty Prince James and so on, you know how it goes on, the dedication of the Bible to King James. And in the first, second and third paragraph of your introduction, in your third paragraph of the introduction to the Bible, near the end of the paragraph it says, by writing in defense of the truth, that is referring to the Reformation, which hath given such a blow unto that man of sin as will not be healed. So what they thought they were doing in the Reformation was giving such a blow to the man of sin that he'd never be healed. But is that true? The deadly wound was healed. Why? What healed the deadly wound? Because the man of sin rose up, or rather Protestantism rose up and took the message of justification by faith and smote the papacy and gave the papacy a deadly wound. And here they began to say, we've given the man of sin a deadly wound from which he'll never recover. He'll never be healed. But what is Protestantism doing today? Well, what is he doing? Stretching a hand across the gulf to heal the deadly wound that she gave. But God is calling in at the Advent movement, his true Reformation, to take a hold again of the great truth of justification by faith more clearly than what Luther ever saw. As you may compare the morning star unto the rising sun. And in this final battle, to really give the man of sin a wound and a stroke from which he will never recover. And so the Lord, may the Lord help us to be wide awake, filling our vessels, filling our lamps with the holy oil, to be living with our shoes on our feet and our staff in our hands. We might never hold another institute like this. But may we be faithful, be there on Mount Zion, following the Lamb under his mediatorial wings, that the Lord may give us the seal of the living God and that we may join the armies of the Lord.